the ingredients of a healthy church. Have you ever thought about that? That's the title of the message I want to share with you today. The ingredients of a healthy church. We need to know the ingredients of healthy food, healthy meals, right? Well, it's just as important. In fact, it's more important that we understand what the ingredients are to a healthy church. I want to use as a text here today, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, as I begin talking about this. And it says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. The church that I currently serve has a long history. It was started by one pastor, and then the baton was passed to various others. And the final pastor who served for about 15 years was the pastor when there was a theft of the church's finances, and he found that there wasn't enough salary anymore for him, so he had to leave. After that, a variety of ministers, local pastors and all, were invited in to fill in for a period of weeks or months. And then finally, I came to the church in March of this year, and I've been there about 8 months serving the church since that time. Now, last week, our church service was entirely taken over by a neighbor church called the Cowboy Church, and their pastor preached and their worship team led the music and so forth. So this group that I serve has been through quite a lot of tumult, quite a lot of change. They've had to listen to various preachers and so forth. And I came in and I'm very different from the guy they had before. And they've had to have different people lead worship and so forth. And like I say, last week we had an entirely different church lead everything. And on December 15th, we're going to have a special meeting at the church where we're going to talk about our history and our values and kind of who we are and what our vision should be going forward. And so my mind has been occupied with all these kinds of things. And I think some of the folks in the church have been as well. Many have been as well. And we're thinking about the type of church we want to be and what kind of a style we want to have and kind of who we are and what this church has been and what it should be. And so that's where I'm coming from as I bring this message to you. And I just want everyone to think about what are the ingredients of a healthy church. We're working on our church, but all churches should be constantly kind of revamping and rethinking and working on their purposes, their vision, their values, who they are, and so on. I believe that there's kind of three categories of things to consider. First, there's the things that are absolutely essential. But then there are some other things that aren't so essential, but yet they're very significant. And then the third category, there's just a lot of things that people might think are important, but they're really not. Over the last few months, I've been sharing about what I believe are the five purposes for which Christ established the church in the first place. And to me, those are the essentials. And we've talked about them. Worship. We're to be a worshiping people. Evangelism. We're to share the gospel. We are to make disciples and be disciples. We're to be a place of fellowship. And we're to serve God, serve one another, serve the world in His name. So those five things, worship, evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, and service, those are the essentials. We might have our own ideas about what church should be and so forth, but those are the purposes that God has for the church. So I think that we'd be wise to keep them in mind in everything we plan, in the activities we do, and the vision that we have for our church. But as I even share that, so it occurred to me, some people will say, well, where'd you get those ideas? Those are your ideas, five purposes. Who said there's five? Maybe there's eight, maybe there's three. You know, where did I get those five? And I thought it was important to mention that because that's really kind of a step back into the very bedrock of where I personally am coming from. I got those five from the Bible. And you see, I believe that the Bible is the only rule for faith and practice for Christians and for any Christian church. I believe the Bible is where we're supposed to get all of our ideas for the Christian life and who God is and who we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to live. Everything comes from the Bible. Having said that, I recognize, and I hope you do, that not everybody agrees with that. Not every church believes that the Bible should be their foundation. Not every pastor or church leader does. I don't know if you've thought about it before. I think it's something I would urge you to think about. The Bible should be, in my opinion, the foundation. Is it what you see as the foundation? Is it what your church sees as the foundation? If you don't agree that it's the foundation, why don't you? What do you think should be the rule of faith and practice? These are just things I want to, you know, stimulate thought on. I'd like to provoke you to think about that. It's a major consideration as to what church you should join. Is the Word of God foundational? Now, saying as I did that the Bible to me is foundational, what does the Bible say is the main task of a pastor or an elder or a spiritual leader? Well, I submit to you that a spiritual leader is supposed to feed God's people. Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep, right? And Peter said later in 1 Peter or 2 Peter 5, he says that we're to feed the flock of God. So a spiritual leader is supposed to feed the people. What are they supposed to feed them? Well, they're supposed to feed them the Word of God. That's our bread. That's what we eat. That's our food, right? Feed the people, teach the people the Word of God. Teach them the gospel. Teach them to live according to what God teaches us in the Bible. Now, I want to show you something I think is very important. Did you know that pastors and preachers and teachers are actually called in many places servants of the Word? Many people would say, well, the church, you know, the pastor's a servant of the church. That's true in a sense, but I want to show you some verses here. Luke 1, 2, chapter 1, verse 2, Luke said that the preachers were servants of the Word. Interesting, isn't it? They were servants of the Word. Now, Jesus is the living Word, right? But the Bible is the written Word, and we're to be servants of that Word. In Colossians 1:23, Paul called himself a servant of the gospel. See, he said you're to serve. He served the gospel. He went around proclaiming it. And he told his protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:1, preach the Word. That's what Timothy was told to do. He also told him in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, Timothy, study to show yourself approved so that you can rightly handle, correctly teach the Word of God. So it should be approved by God, you know. Study, give yourself to the Word wholly so that you handle it correctly, so that you teach the truth, so that you give the right interpretation and tell people what God says in His Word. Did you realize that? There are all these scriptures that say we're to serve the Word. Pastors are supposed to be servants of the Word. They're supposed to study it diligently. They're supposed to preach it and teach it to their people and feed their people. That should be their priority. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, it's interesting. During a time when there was a lot of growth in the church, there were some complaints that the apostles weren't taking care of all the needs. And so they appointed the first ever, we say, deacons to help take care of the needs, because they said this. They said, it's not right for us to be neglecting the Word of God in order to take care of these needs. We want to appoint others. We want to delegate to others to take care of those physical needs, because they knew and they said, our priority will be prayer. We pray. We seek God for everybody. We ask God's blessing. And we will be servants of the Word. That's Acts chapter 6, verse 4. They call themselves servants of the Word. They saw that that was their priority. I submit to you that should be your priority. When you choose a church and choose a pastor, does he know the Word of God? Does he teach it to you accurately? That's very important. And because, listen, by the way, there are a lot of interpretations out there today. You have a lot of interpretations within Christianity. The Roman Catholic interpretation of many different passages of Scripture, for example, is very, very different from the Protestant interpretation, which is different from the Orthodox interpretation. And within Protestantism, we have thousands of interpretations. And so within Christianity, there's a lot of variety about how verses and passages are interpreted. Beyond that, you have world religions, man. You got Judaism and Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam. And then you have cults like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. What I'm saying to you is there are all kinds of teachings out there. There are all kinds of interpretations, even within the Christian church. And so you know what a lot of people do? They say, well, you know, I'm not an expert. I don't know what's right and what's wrong. And some people just get discouraged and they say, nobody knows what's right and wrong. They all disagree. Never mind. I don't even need to study that. Nobody knows. And other people, they never even think about it. They just stay in one group and listen to what they're told there. And they just accept it, hook, line, and sinker. I want you to know that's not a good option. That's not really what any person should do. You will not have an excuse on the day of judgment if you say, well, Lord, I was raised a Jehovah's Witness. I was raised a Muslim. I was raised a Hindu. I didn't know there was anything different. Or I was always in this church and they taught us this and that's what the guy said. The priest said this and I just believed him. See, I understand that and I know that's common. It's what people say, but I want to submit to you that each of us is accountable before God to search for the truth. To look for the truth. He gave us Bibles in many different versions and in our own languages so that we could find the truth. You're supposed to search for him. I'm supposed to search for him. He can be found. He's not far from any one of us. But you got to search and you got to be attentive to the truth. And you cannot say, well, nobody knows the truth, so I don't have to look for it. No, that's a cop-out. And you're putting yourself in danger, just as you would be in danger if you're under the influence of a false cult. You're in danger if you say, well, nobody can know the truth. No, that's not an option. You and I are called to search for the truth. But one of the most important ingredients of a healthy church, a true church of the Lord Jesus, is that there must be correct teaching of the Word of God. And so you and I are responsible to look for that. Does your pastor know the Word of God? Has he studied? Does he teach it accurately? Can he show you stuff in it? And explain to you why he presents a certain view? Does it make sense to you? And let me ask you this. Do you ever compare it and study it, what he tells you, with other passages and so forth, so that you come to a sound understanding of what's being taught and you come to full agreement with it? Let me share another verse with you. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was in a place called Thessalonica in Greece, and then he went on to another place called Berea. And it says that he preached in both places. But the people in Berea were more noble-minded than the people of Thessalonica. And it says that they listened eagerly to what Paul preached to them, but then they searched the scriptures daily to see if what he was saying was true or not. I want to point that out to you. That is something that God commends, that these people searched in the scriptures to see if what the guy was teaching them was accurate. You see, and that's what you and I are responsible to do. We'll be held accountable for that. Of course, you're not an expert, but you can study and you can compare and you can evaluate. I mean, you know, you go to a restaurant and you evaluate, was the food good? How was the service? And you decide whether to go back there again or not. That's what you got to do with this most important of all themes, the Word of God. And so, that you'll be accountable for that. You can't say, well, God, I was raised Catholic. No, I don't think you can. You need to say, well, what does the Catholic Church teach? Where's that in the Bible? What's the basis for it? Is it coherent? Does it agree with Scripture? Is there another view that explains it? You and I are responsible for that. You're responsible for the denomination you choose, the pastor you go and put yourself under. And so these are the ingredients of a healthy church. Does your pastor teach the Bible? Do you learn the Bible at your church? Or does your pastor take some verse and then talk about something else? Years ago, I was at a church and the guy said, turn to Ezekiel 3. And I thought, great, I've never ever heard a sermon on Ezekiel 3. So he had us turn there. He read the scripture. And then in just a few minutes, I realized, oh, okay, I'm still not hearing a sermon about Ezekiel 3 because he went way off. He never mentioned it again. That's not what we need. We need to be taught what the Bible really, really means and what it says in an accurate way. A second major thing, and I could spend a series on this, but I'll just mention it briefly because you get the idea. An essential of a true church is love and the fruit of the Spirit. Is there love there? Do people love you? Do they talk to you about God's love? Are the people loving? Because God is love, and we're called to love one another. And along with that, I would say not just love, but all the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. Is there joy there? Is there peace there? Do the people have the fruit of the Spirit? Or is it just conniving and bickering and fighting and, you know, maneuvering and fleshly ambition and stuff like that? See, if you don't see godliness, if you don't see love, if you don't see holiness, you need to think about going somewhere else, because a true church will, they won't be perfect, but they should be, they should have enough of God in them that some fruit of the Spirit is shown, and you should see in their hearts that they're hungry for that. They hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they're seeking it. See, God is holy, and His servants, pastors that are of God, they've got to live a holy life. If the guy you're listening to doesn't ever say anything against sin, you better check it out, because that doesn't sound like a very healthy church. If sin is no big deal in your church and it goes unchecked and rampant, you better check out and get another church, because a healthy church has holiness and the fruit of the Spirit and the love of God. And so, you know, it's a church that teaches you what the Bible says, and you find people who want to live like what the Bible says, because, you know, that's what we're called to live. Okay, so now those are some of the essential things. Now I want to shift gears and talk about things that are not so essential, but they're still significant. My wife and I were in El Paso, Texas for 21 years. And so we ate a lot of Mexican food there. And I love Mexican food, but I want to use Mexican food as a little illustration for you here. You know, because I think it relates to the church. You can have a taco with a tortilla, cilantro, tomato, lettuce, onion, cheese, and then whatever kind of meat. You can have hamburger or pork or some other meat, right? Even fish. And so that's a taco, right? But you can have that taco with those ingredients in a lot of different forms. It could be a soft taco with the same stuff in it. Or it could be one of those crispy taco shells, right? With the same stuff in it. You can wrap the taco up like a burrito, or you can have it be open, or you can make all the tortillas crispy and crunch them up and make a taco salad. You can have tortillas made out of corn, or you can have tortillas made out of flour. Most tacos out there are made out of corn, but it's all the same ingredients, right? And yet it's just, you know, the outer form that's different. As long as the ingredients in there are fresh and healthy, then the outer arrangement can be whatever you like. You can't allow the tomatoes to be rotten, right? That'll ruin it. You can't have moldy tortillas or spoiled meat, right? But if you have healthy ingredients, you can arrange them in different ways, and it's all good. I think that's a great illustration of a healthy church, because the healthy church has to have healthy ingredients. Thus, the essential things I just mentioned, being holy, being in line with the Bible, with right doctrine, with a pastor who knows the Bible and preaches it accurately, and people who have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives and are trying to live God's way. But if those main ingredients are fresh and healthy and they're there, I want you to know they can be manifested or expressed in a variety of ways. You ever think about that? In a variety of ways. That's why I started off with 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6 there, where it talks about a variety of gifts and of ministries and activities and so forth. A variety of ways. And yet it's all healthy if it's got the main ingredients. See, you can have a pastor who wears a robe, or one who wears a cowboy hat like we had last week. Or he could wear a suit and tie, or he could wear blue jeans and a t-shirt. You can have a pipe organ and a choir, or you can have a steel guitar, a banjo, violins, or you could have an orchestra, or you could have a band with a lead electric guitar and bass and drums and singers. I was one time on the banks of the Amazon River at about 2 a.m. with a group of believers, and all they had was this tree trunk drum, a little palm trunk with a skin over it, and they beat on that drum, and they worshiped God with that drum. That's all they had. And I was in Cambodia in the year 2000, and I was resting in my room after teaching, and I heard this music going ding, 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 ding. And I came out to see what kind of instrument that was. And when I walked out, lo and behold, it was a Gibson guitar. And I was just amazed. I didn't know a Gibson guitar could play Asian music like that. But this brother was Asian and he was playing that. And so you can have all kinds of variety. Your worship could be bluegrass, or it could be country like we had last week, or it could be old time traditional hymns, or it could be contemporary rock type music. It could be rap. I understand Kanye West was at Joel Osteen's church last week and he did some Christian rap. I wouldn't go to that, but you could have that, right? I want you to know the outer form, the music style, that's not the most essential thing. What's essential is that music bringing people's focus up to God, turning them to God? Are they worshiping God through that music? Are they singing words that are biblical, that express truth about God? Does it lift people up into worship and into the spirit and so forth? Are the people singing it, are they saved? Are their lives under the lordship of Jesus? Are they holy people? Do they love God and one another? Do they follow the Bible, or do they follow the word? See, you see what I'm differentiating here between? There's the essentials, and then there's the non-essentials, the things that are more stylistic. But I want to say something to you here that I want you to follow me, because it's very important, and you might not have thought about it before. The style of the music or the preaching or the clothing is not essential. I already said that, okay? But you know what? It is highly significant. It is highly significant. Why do I say that? Because you know what? The style of music and preaching and everything is going to determine who comes to the church and who the church will reach and minister to. It'll determine how effective the church will be in the area where it's at and with the people who are around it. You know, people tune in to certain radio stations, don't they? Some people have country, some people have rock, some people have rap, some people have classical, some people have jazz. There's all these different styles. And radio stations tend to play one style or the other. You would not usually find a radio station that plays all the styles, because people don't like that. Some people are real music enthusiasts and they like all kinds of styles, but most people like one or two or three styles, right? And so that's the way radio stations operate. And I want you to know that's the way churches have to operate too. The same thing is true of church. Some churches have country gospel music, and that's what their people like and respond to. And that's the kind of music that touches them. Others would prefer something classical, or like an orchestra or an opera type thing or whatever. Some people just, that doesn't touch them at all. They want contemporary music like on Joy FM. Few churches can be successful playing them all. Now, I was in a big church in Lakeland, Florida once, and they had taken over a mall, and they had all these, they had the multiple theaters, you know, where they had all, you know, just like a theater has all different, you can go to different movies, whichever one you choose, right? Well, in this church, you could go to whatever theater, and in this one, they had young people playing the music. It was a rock band and everything, and over here, they had hymns, and you could have, that was a great big church. But you don't usually have that much talent in one church, and you don't usually get a chance to get a variety of styles in one church. You have one style. One of my sisters was in a church in Orlando, Florida, where they actually decided, the elders did, to change the style. They had one style, and they changed because they believed that they needed to reach more young people, and they believed they needed to have a different style to reach the young people. Now, that was a big upheaval for the church, and they lost folks. They made that decision based on what they thought God wanted them to do. You see, what I'm saying to you here is it's not essential, but it is significant, because your style determines who you are and who you will reach. And so these things, you know, we got to differentiate between what's essential and what's not. Now, ideally, we should all be able to worship with whatever kind of music there is. But practically speaking, we all tend to have a style that we respond better to, right? And that works best for us. And if we go to another style, it doesn't resonate. It doesn't touch us. We don't feel like we're worshiping. I've had people tell me that when they go to a contemporary service, it feels kind of sacrilegious to them. They don't feel like you can worship God with guitars and drums and all that. For me, I love that, and I'm touched by that, and my heart just goes out to God in that. I'm used to that. But it's a thing that is very important for us, and we need to understand what it is that we're used to and what it is that we like and why. Same thing is true with preaching. There are pastors who are very intellectual in their presentation. There are others who are not so much. There are some who are very passionate and emotional. There are others who are more dry. There are pastors who focus on the family all the time and children, raising children, and others don't do that very much. There are pastors who talk, their messages are like devotions. I think Max Lucado is like that. It's like a little devotion, and it just lifts you up, and it's always nice, and it's always, kind of warm and fuzzy and that kind of thing. There are other pastors who kind of are strong, like John MacArthur, and they're telling you about sin and so forth. Some preachers sort of throw grenades, and shock people. But it works because the people want to hear that. Did you ever, some people hate Rush Limbaugh, for example. But Rush Limbaugh is listened to by millions because his bombastic style attracts many people. And other people, it turns them off. The same is true with preaching. Now listen, no preacher can totally please everybody. And no preacher, by the way, can feed everybody. That's why you got to have your own time in the Word every day. You should listen to other preachers and teachers on the radio and read their books and so forth so you get fed from many different sources. But when you come to a church and you want to have a pastor there, you got to understand nobody's going to please you totally. But what you want to do is look for somebody who preaches true doctrine, leads in God's ways, and who does it in a way you can hear. Right? That you can receive from. You are responsible for who you listen to and who you follow. And so you need to ask God for the pastor that's appropriate for your group, right? I believe that just like in politics, we get the politicians and the political leaders that we deserve and that we vote on, right? And that we pray for. And similarly, I think you'll get the pastor and the leaders that you deserve and that you pray for. And so you need to be praying that God will lead you to the right bring the right leaders to you. It's interesting, all the different people God has used throughout history. And I think it's very interesting how Jesus one time mentioned, he talked to the people there and he said, you know what, you're like kids out in the marketplace who said, we sang happy music to you and you didn't dance. And we played a funeral dirge to you and you didn't mourn. What does it take for you people? How do we reach you? He says, John the Baptist came and he was very severe and ascetic and he only ate locusts and wild honey. And you said, oh, this man is a demon. He's got a demon in him. And then he says, the Son of Man came and he drank wine and he ate regular food and he hung out with the people. And you said, oh, this guy's, he's evil. He's a glutton and a wine bibber, right? But yet both men, drastically different as they were working for God, and both were filled with God's Spirit and were working for God's purposes. Isn't that interesting? God uses a John the Baptist who's severe and ascetic, and he uses Jesus drinking wine and eating with the people and all that. But wisdom is justified by her children. Years ago, I was doing evangelism in the streets of Juarez, and I had an amplifier and I was preaching, and I'd say, I'd throw grenades. I'd say to people radical things and shock them and draw them in and preach to them like it was. But I had other people down the streets witnessing, passing out tracts. And I can't tell you how many times people would come to me and say, man, you're kind of crazy, but we admire you. And, you're brave and you're out here doing this and telling it like it is. And you're preaching to these people. Man, you shock people. You're amazing. And they'd shake my hand. We really admire you. But at the same time, I have people come to me from my team afterward. And they'd say, down there, people came up to them. And they said, after they talked to them a while, they said, we kind of like you. You make sense and you're sensible. And, it makes sense what you're saying. But that dude down there preaching with that microphone, he's nuts. And we were all on the same team. That's what was so interesting and so funny to me. Some loved me, and they said, those other people are wimps. Other people loved them because they were more calm, and they hated me because they said I was nuts. But we all worked for the same team. And folks, that's what's important. We got to understand that we work in a variety of ways, and we need to find the place where we fit and where we're supposed to be, but we got to appreciate how God works through variety, and just do the part that corresponds to us. The difficulties my particular church, Beverly Hills, has gone through, people might be discouraged by them, but I want you to know that everything can have a silver lining to it if you look for it. And I believe that having gone through many changes and different pastors preaching and different styles and so forth can be good for folks if they'll recognize that it's making them kind of evaluate their values and look at themselves and say, who are we? What do we like and why? Do we like it for the right reasons or for wrong reasons? Why were we the way we were? Where do we want to go now? I just want to urge everyone who's listening to this message right now to evaluate where you're at and what the church is about and what your church is doing and what your pastor is doing. And I want you to just examine what I'm saying and think about it. Do you agree with what I'm saying? And if you do, wonderful. But if you don't, why don't you? Do you have reasons? Are they legitimate reasons? What are you looking for instead? Are you looking for a church that's founded on the Word of God, or is there some other foundation, you know, that you have been basing yourself on? I would argue today that what I've laid out to you that is non-negotiable is the healthy stuff, the true stuff that a church should be about. And if you don't agree, I challenge you as to why. The essentials are essentials. And then I also would urge you to think about the non-essentials that are still significant. What style are you looking for? Where can you fit in and join what God is doing? And it makes you feel comfortable and you feel like you're part of it. And it's something you can invite others to, something you want to contribute to, something you want to work with, something you want to join. See, you need to know what you're looking for and who you are, what kind of a church you can be a part of. And may God lead all of us, right, to find the churches that have healthy ingredients. And if God is saying join that, then join it. And it's not going to be perfect because you're there. It's not going to be perfect. But are they striving to do these things and to reach people for Jesus? That's what's important. May the Lord guide each and every one to that place where they're supposed to be.